Okay, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, which is a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." May God bless the reading of his word.
I wonder if there's something that you want in life that if it happened, you could say, "Now I can die in peace. I could die happy today." What would it be? Well, some people want to write a book before they die and maybe to leave behind something that will outlive them. Others have a bucket list of things they want to experience before they can die happily. Some want to make a lot of money before they die. They won't be happy. And others say, "Well, I just want to see my grandkids grow up. That's all I want." Well, I'd like to suggest that these ambitions, first of all, are way too small. And secondly, that they're much too self-centered. "That's all I want," they say. But wouldn't you want something much bigger than what's just of benefit to you, but yet is also beneficial to all people? Something that will really bless everyone. Well, today we look at a scene in Luke 2 that tells about this guy, Simeon, a man with a deep longing for something personally beneficial, yet that is for all people. And we've been looking at the main characters of the Christmas story over the past weeks, so Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, and today it's Simeon here in Luke 2, 21 to 35. And we always assume that Simeon was an old man. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Simeon appears to have been waiting a long time, maybe half a lifetime, to see the fulfillment of his deepest longing, to see with his own eyes the one who would be God's salvation, the consolation of Israel, a light to the Gentiles, as it says. And it says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon, probably many years before, that he would not die until he had seen with his eyes the fulfillment of his longing. And so we see Simeon here as he actually lays his eyes on this promised child that he'd been waiting for, and then expressing his fulfillment in just an outburst of joyful praise. And it is a song of praise here. It's actually the fourth song of four songs of Christmas that we find in Luke chapters 1 and 2. There was Zechariah's song, the Benedictus. There was Mary's song, the Magnificat. There was the song of the angels, which we just sang this morning here, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, all these beautiful Latin words. And now it's Simeon's song. And in verse 29 to 32, it is called the Nunc Dimittis, which means now dismiss. It's where Simeon sings, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, I can die happy now. You see, Simeon's been watching for the rising of what God had promised right at the very end of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, where it says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. It's a prophetic word that Simeon's been hanging on to here. He's waiting for the one who actually right at the end of the New Testament in Revelation 22:16 is called the Bright and Morning Star. And here he looks at this little child and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. This is what I've been longing for all my life. You know, later on, Jesus would say to his disciples, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they did not see it. Well, Simeon was the one of the very first who did see it with his own eyes. God promised Simeon that he would be alive until the time of that fulfillment. You know, in Galatians 4, verse 4, which is where I got the title for this series, it says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And Simeon was living in that exciting time. He got to see it. But you know, it's also exciting for us, too, because of the fact, I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. We're not exactly seeing what Simeon saw. But what we see is we can see that God has a timetable. You see, to know that the time came when prophecy and history, it's just suddenly emerged from that long dark tunnel of the Old Testament there and out into the promised light of day. And all along, to know that there was this mysterious but actual time and date when the Old Testament promises were to be fulfilled and God would send his son. It did happen. And so you and I also need to believe that whatever God promises us, he has a secret but a very real timetable for its fulfillment. Right? It's coming. And here in Luke 2, we meet this old man who experienced this particular fulfillment firsthand. For him, this was truly a day of destiny here. It was a what we call a red letter day in his life here, a day that really stood out. Maybe you've experienced a red letter kind of day in your life as well. I mean, a day that just started out like any other day, but something took place that day that changed your destiny, maybe changed your life. Maybe that day was the day you met the person you would marry. Just an ordinary day, but with an extraordinary outcome. Or maybe it was the day that you discovered your calling in life. You know, something happened that gave you a whole new direction. Maybe like the day that you met Jesus Christ. You didn't know it'd be any different from any other day, but that your life at that point was changed forever. You had a date with destiny. And in Luke 2 here, we see a day like this in the lives of three people. It's actually four, but Tom will tell you about that next week. Three people, this young couple, Mary and Joseph, and this elderly man, Simeon. Mary and Joseph, you know, lived a simple life. They had their day all planned out. There was sort of a special day, but nothing unexpected, they figured. They were law keepers. They knew what they had to do that day. says in verse 21 and 22 that they, first of all, they had the baby Jesus circumcised. That was on the eighth day after his birth, according to the law. They were keeping the law. And now it's 40 days since his birth. And Mary has to complete her ritual purification here, something their law required on the 40th day. But on this day, the law also said that a firstborn son must be taken to the priest and dedicated to the Lord. And a sacrifice had to be made according to the law as well. And so Mary and Joseph are law abiders here, always did what the law required. And so they bundle up little Jesus there and they make the 5-mile trek from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And when they get to the temple, they buy a couple of pigeons for the sacrifice, which is how they did it. And you know, that two pigeons was probably all they could afford. And so they slowly make their way to the temple courts. But at the same time, this old man, Simeon, I mean, he's hurrying to the temple. He can't wait to get there. Maybe he's hobbling along, maybe his joints are kind of stiff and he doesn't move so fast as he used to. Lately, his life has been pretty routine. I imagine he reads the scriptures every day, he knows his Bible, he keeps it crystal clear in his mind. But what's not quite so clear to him is what he had for dinner yesterday, what it was, when it was, the last time he saw his grandkids, and what were their names again? But some things are crystal clear for him. Each day he made a simple routine out of the day, you know, just to make things easier for himself. There was his meal time, there was a prayer time, and a daily walk around the temple courtyards. But this day, today, was different. I mean, it started out like any other day here, but around midday, he got interrupted. A gentle but urgent prompting of the Spirit broke his routine. And there was this voice, a voice that he had actually learned to recognize here. His ear had been trained to listen to that still, small voice of God. And today he heard it. Simeon, go to the temple. And it was the same voice that years before he had heard and which had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so he gets up and he hurries to the temple as fast as he can go. And he's excited. He's thinking, maybe this is the day. And it's there that indeed he does have this date with destiny. So Mary and Joseph with the baby are coming to the temple in obedience to the law. And Simeon's coming to the temple in obedience to the Spirit. And law and Spirit come together here with this young family and this old man. And there's a beautiful encounter there in the temple courts around the baby Jesus. And without hesitating, Simeon reaches out and he takes that baby from his mother's arms there. And he begins to prophesy and give thanks. Lord, now I'm fulfilled, he says. My eyes have seen your salvation. I can die in peace. Take me anytime. You see, he knew that this baby was the fulfillment of everything that he had longed for. And this was the day. Well, I don't know if you can picture that, but try, you know, you can try to picture this old man there in the temple speaking out this song of praise. Maybe people are wondering what's going on here because they don't see it. I mentioned it before, but a few of you may remember an elderly man who used to attend here at Calvary years ago. He's long since passed on, but his name was Ernie Davies. And he wasn't a charismatic, he wasn't even a Baptist. He came here out of a mainline denomination that was going through some struggles, and it was hard for him to make the switch coming here, and he probably found our Baptist ways a bit strange. But I'll never forget, on one Sunday after church, out there in the parking lot, I went out, and before he left, I asked him, well, how are you doing? How are you fitting in here, Calvary? And there in the parking lot, as we stood between the the cars there, this little 90-year-old man, who just looked quite a bit like Colonel Saunders, raised his hands and he lifted his face toward heaven and he began praising and thanking God for all he was worth. And that picture is just so vivid in my mind. He had reasons to be unhappy, but I'll never just forget his contagious joy and his genuine, uninhibited expression of praise to God. It was something to see. And I picture Simeon as something like that in this moment. It says in verse 33 that Mary and Joseph marveled at this and at what he had to say about the baby. And I'm going to look at that in a minute. But that was an amazing moment there in the temple courts that day when the baby arrived. Nothing quite like this had ever happened before. Most of the other people there were probably oblivious to it. But there was something new here. The baby was changing everything. And that's what Jesus does whenever or wherever he goes. He changes everything. Now, I've told it more than once, but I love this short story by Bret Hart. A story he wrote called The Luck of Roaring Camp. It was during the gold rush days in California and in a remote camp far from any towns or settlements. And this camp, you know, had a few cabins and a saloon and a little general store. And the town was filled with gold miners, a real rough bunch of men. Hard-working, hard-drinking, cussing all the time. And it was a rough life, not the kind of place for a woman at all, but there was one woman in camp, and her name was, in the story, was Cherokee Sal. And in the story, she's about to die in childbirth. No one knew who the father was. There wasn't another woman within 50 miles, and there was no doctor. And she's giving birth, and the men there don't know what to do. And so they appoint one man to go in and help her, and he doesn't know what he's doing either. And as the baby is born, though, the mother dies. And they're left with this little baby boy in the camp. And so one by one, the men come in to see the child, and there's just something about that baby that touches their hearts. Someone gets some rags and puts them around the baby to keep him warm. And another gets a little box for a bed for him. They don't know what to feed him, but they get some milk from one of the pack animals in the camp that was lactating. And they feed that to the baby, and he survives. And soon the men start to feel they need to do something a little better for this little one here. So they send one guy out of camp, you know, 50 miles downriver to get a nice blanket and some things for him. And then they start to clean up the cabin, you know. They're washing the walls and the floors. They're putting up curtains. And during the day, they take the baby down to the gold panning site by the river. And they're digging holes and ditches, and it's messy and it's dirty down there. And it doesn't seem like a good place for a baby. And so they build a little arbor down by the river there. They plant a little garden and make a little sanctuary for the baby. And they find some shiny stones and gems, and they put them all around the baby's bed. And then the men start to notice their hands are pretty dirty, their clothes are pretty grimy and smelly. And so they start washing and cleaning themselves up. You know, the general store does a booming business in soap and razors, and they're cleaning up their act. There's not even much cussing going on anymore. And some of them spend their evenings sitting with the baby. Others begin tidying up the streets in the little town there. And pretty soon the whole little town is changing. The baby changes everything. Now let's go back to the scene at the temple that day. These two young law keepers, Mary and Joseph, put their baby in the arms of this spirit-led old man, Simeon. And then he prophesies in the spirit. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so seeing the little child in his arms there is the fulfillment of all Simeon's personal hopes and dreams here. I mean, his dream was big. It was deeply personal, and yet it's a fulfillment, not just for him, but for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, which is quite a thing for a Jewish man to pray. Well, Simeon, you know, he's so invigorated by what he sees here. It wouldn't be surprising if he lived another 20 years. You know, he says, I saw him, so I can die today. But Simeon, you don't look like you're going to die. Well, I know, but I could. And now I want to live another 20 years so I can tell everybody I could die today. And this scene pictures that coming together of law and spirit, of Old Testament and New Testament, just converging at that moment around this little child. And in that moment, there was something very special. I mean, he's the one in whom the law was fulfilled. All the righteous requirements of the law are met in Jesus. He's also the one who will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He is Calvary and he is Pentecost. And here in this after Christmas moment here, we see this young law-abiding couple, and we see this aged Spirit-filled man all focused on this child in whom it all comes together, like a focal point in history. It's kind of like what Phillips Brooks wrote in his great Christmas carol, where it says of the child of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And this is what Simeon actually prophesies in verses 34 and 35. This child, he says, is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many. What does that mean? Well, it means that how people respond to Jesus will determine their destiny. Some will rise, and some will fall. That is, many will receive him and be saved, but many, even those within the religious community, will refuse him and be lost. The baby changes everything. And you know, when this child comes into our lives, he doesn't come to join us in walking paths that we have chosen. No. What he does is to stand in our way and call us into his path. Paul writes something that's like this in Romans 9:33. He says, God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. So we're either for him or we're against him. And that's what determines our destiny. That little child is your destiny maker. And it's true for all people. Sadly, though, it is easy for people to go through Christmas and miss the point. I mean, one who got the point was Simeon here. He has eyes to see the point of Christmas and see what others there in Jerusalem that day missed seeing. He sees that salvation is not some technique or some way of life or some principle to live by. He sees that salvation is a person. When he sings of God's salvation, he's looking at a person, a particular person, one who was born in a manger, who would hang on a cross, and who would rise from his tomb. That person. God's salvation of the world is a person. The person who did those three things for us. So it raises a question, though. Why did Simeon see it when others that day didn't? Most of them didn't. Well, verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had had opened his eyes. God had enabled him to see. In fact, no one can see the truth of Mary's little child, or the manger, or the cross, or the empty tomb, apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that God just goes around illuminating some people and leaving others in the dark. It's not what it means. It means that God's Spirit responds to those and illuminates those who are already looking, who are already asking, who are already longing for his salvation. Simeon was one who was open to receive the Spirit's illumination because he recognized his need for salvation. He knew he couldn't meet that salvation himself. It could only be met by something outside of himself. And there's so many people who don't recognize their need for salvation. Oh, maybe a little self-improvement, but salvation? Not so much. And there's also many who do recognize their need, but they think they can meet it themselves. Given the right circumstances, they think they can get it all together, but that's how they miss it. You know, it's interesting when you look at Luke and Matthew's Gospels, the ones who missed that first Christmas were not the poor like Simeon and Anna, not the outcasts like the shepherds, because they knew they needed salvation. They were waiting. The ones who missed Christmas were those like King Herod and the religious leaders who thought they had it all together and could somehow save themselves. But it's only those who recognize their need for a Savior and who long for his coming whose eyes God's Spirit opens. Like Simeon, they will see Christmas for what it really is. Let's pray. Lord, it is sobering to remember that when you appeared on earth in the person of Jesus, most of the world did not recognize you and therefore did not worship you. Today we ask for faith that will open our eyes to see Jesus for who he is, that we might worship him in truth. Open our eyes to see your glory. Open our ears to hear your wisdom. Open our hands to offer your gifts. Open our mouths to sing your praise. Open our hearts to offer you our love. Amen.
Let's stand together again.